piano, organ, and clarinet were my majors. I took numerous lessons at the demand of parents to go every week to take lessons on these instruments. And when I got out of Moody Bible Institute and graduated and got out into the ministry, I tried leading singing with a clarinet. You hold it like this in front of you, and that didn't work so well. So in the meantime, I got an old knockdown trombone with all kinds of wrinkles in it, and the chrome was all darnished. What's that word? Tarnished. And I worked for the longest time getting that thing so at least it would look presentable. And finally, one day, I got a new one. So now we fluctuate between... I just bought a brand new clarinet because I had sold my clarinet because of the song leading possibilities of the trombone. I got rid of the clarinet. And about a year and a half or so ago, I found a secondhand clarinet just like the one I had sold. And I went to play in the Emmanuel Baptist Church Orchestra with him one night, and I found out that clarinet was not something I could keep up with just by picking it up and starting again. And I found out tonight that playing the trombone, just picking it up and starting again, doesn't work that well. So that's why we're rehearsing another week to get that ready. At any rate, enough of that. And this is Communion Sunday night. And it's a special privilege. And it's an invitation by our Lord in remembrance of Him to meet regularly around His table. The Bible does not specify how regularly. We do this once a month. Other churches do this once a quarter. Some do this once a year. The Word of God says, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, to prepare our hearts for our little time around the table of the Lord, I'm not going to preach you a sermon, but I want to meditate with you about a little book tucked away in the Old Testament. It's called the Song of Solomon. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 705. Song of Solomon. Actually, the key to the Song of Solomon is found in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 29. While you're trying to find Song of Solomon tucked away in the Old Testament, let me read you what John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 29 says. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I happen to be a dispensationalist. Dispensationalism is fading these days. And some of the great preachers and scholars who 35 and 40 years ago were very demanding about being a dispensationalist have suddenly found that they were in error and that that is not really the way to deliver the Word of God. I want to submit to you that that verse in the 29th verse is very clear. What does John the Baptist say his relationship is to the bride and bridegroom relationship? He says he is a friend of the bridegroom. Now, when you go to a wedding, There is only one bride. There are many friends who come. The bride, if I understand my Bible correctly, is the church. And the church is distinct from all other Old Testament saints. There were saints in the Old Testament, prophets of God, men of God who loved God with all their heart. But my dear people tonight, you should never get over the thrill of the fact that during this age of grace, in between, in a parenthesis, in God's program with Israel and the old saints of the Old Testament, God is calling out a special people for His name. And He calls them His bride. Now, the other thing that usually is criticized for when we turn to the book of the Song of Solomon to talk about bride and bridegroom is, and I have said this myself, perhaps have not always clarified it as much as I should, that actually the church is not found in the Old Testament. If you read the book of Ephesians very carefully and you scrutinize the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, you will find that there was a revelation given to the Apostle Paul concerning a new entity called his body that is being called out from among the Gentiles in this age of grace in which we live. And so in a sense, there is no prophetic utterance in the Old Testament saying at such and such a time there is going to be a new entity called the church. There is no such reference. However, while we now have our New Testament, and we read it carefully and thoroughly, we can see that there was a space left in the Old Testament for the church. For example, the 9th chapter of Daniel, and this is just a hint at what's there and no way getting into it, that there are 70 weeks that are prophesied to the end of the times of the Gentiles. 69 of them went by the time the Lord Jesus came and was rejected and set aside. There is a 70th week of Daniel with which we have to do something. It either followed the 69th and is gone. It either followed the 69th and was expanded for over 2,000 years. Or it didn't follow the 69th, and there is a parenthesis in that whole prophetic program, and that 70th week is yet to come. That happens to be where I come from. The 70th week is yet to come. And in between this marvelous age of what we call the age of the grace of God, in which He is calling out a very special people. Brides are special people. Calling out a bride for His name. And John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament saints, says, I am a friend of the bridegroom. But I'm part of the bride, and so are you. And then we look through our Old Testament just a little further, and we see that there are some wonderful examples. Let me change that word. There are some wonderful types of the bride position with the bridegroom and in the church in the Old Testament. What more beautiful picture can there be than the servant seeking out a bride for Isaac and finding Rebekah and the two of them getting together. That's a sermon all in itself. But the brides of the Old Testament are wonderful portrayals of the relationship of Christ and His church. So I make no apology tonight to take you for just a little trip with me in not a sermon, but a Bible meditation into the Song of Solomon, where we find a bridegroom and a bride. Chrysostom, one of the old church fathers, said, "The Song of Solomon is the holy of holies of the Bible." Modern preachers are saying that this part of your Bible is not worthy to be read because it is pornography. And with the argument that's going on these days in our circles of culture, that they're arguing for the place for pornography in some circles and for the prohibition of it in other circles, and they're about to throw out our Bibles as part of that pornographic literature because of the Song of Solomon. Bengel, another one of the old church fathers, said, "It is the very touchstone of my spiritual state, and if I come to it cold of heart, it has no message for me. If I come to it from my knees, it breathes the very breath of divine life for me." The Song of Solomon is for the spiritual Christian. Men in their carnality, religions in their failure to really come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, will not get a message out of the Song of Solomon. And the bride in the Song of Solomon is seen in her unperfected state. In fact, there are two lapses of communion. One of the wonderful things that you learn from the Song of Solomon, and I love to just dig for this as I meditate through the Song of Solomon, is to discover what Christ thinks of His church. The way the terms are described about the bride in the Song of Solomon is the description of Christ for His church. Now, very simply, and you have your Bibles open there now, did you find the page? Did you find the place? Very simply, I'm going to just take you just through a little run-through. There are six divisions of the Song of Solomon. In the first division, the bride is brought to the bridegroom and into restful communion with him. In the second division, there comes a separation. We're going to look at that tonight to see what brought that separation. In the third division, there is, again, happy communion. Perhaps I should give you, I see some of you trying to write some of this down. Here it is now. The first division has the bride brought to the bridegroom in restful communion. That's chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 7. And then you have the separation that comes in, and that's chapter 2, verse 8 to chapter 3, verse 5. And then you have a period of happy communion again from chapter 3, verse 6 to chapter 5, verse 1. And then you have a second separation. Now, my purpose tonight, actually, is to look at those two separations and see what happens in them. The second separation, and I didn't write the scripture down for that, but the bride seeks him in chapter 5, verse 4 to chapter 6, verse 3. And the last section has to do with unbroken fellowship, chapter 6, verse 4 and chapter 8, verse 14. But now you have your Bibles open to chapter 1. And so we're just going to look at this. in the first two or three verses, we have the bride speaking. And here's what she says. Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The thee, of course, is the bridegroom. Draw me, she says, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And we have to ask ourselves, why is this bride drawn to this bridegroom? It is because of the loveliness of his name. And it is because he is as an ointment poured forth. It is because of his love for us and for her. What does 1 John say about our love for the Lord Jesus and why we love him? We love him because he first loved us. You see, our first attraction to the Lord Jesus was because of our need and because of the wonder of his grace. We didn't come to him saying, he's such a wonderful person that I'm just going to devote my life to him and I'm going to love him with all my heart. No, I think the first step was that we came to him because we finally came to see that we were ruined sinners and we were on our way to hell and we were thoroughly lost. And when we came to realize that, we need him. Oh, how we needed him. If you didn't come to him that way, there's something wrong with the way you came. Because you never get a person saved until you get him thoroughly lost. And one of the problems today, by the way, is with this mass evangelism business, and I have to be careful I don't get to preaching on a tangent here, but in this mass evangelism business, we got people getting saved by the droves before we ever got them lost. Amen. We have to come to the end of ourselves. Just look down at the rest of those verses. What does verse 5 say? This bride is talking. And she says, I am black. It's not assumed that that's black skin. She means I am black. What's the next two words? But comely. She doesn't say that. He says that. I am rotten within as part of that bride. But he sees me as comely. She says, verse 6, look not upon me because I am black. And then she says in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? She is saying, let me get closer to you. Tell me where you feed your flocks. I want to be there. It's like our saying, where is the Lord Jesus going to meet with people today, this evening? We want to be there. That's why you're in church tonight. Because he's here. Isn't that right? He's here. His word is given out and ministered. And we love to be here because we meet our friends. No. I hope that's not your main reason for being here tonight. We love to be here because we meet him. And that's the proper order. And then he reveals himself to her. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And then he speaks of her, and he says, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Wouldn't you have to marvel at the Lord Jesus thinking that of his bride and of his church as a lily among thorns? And she's just getting acquainted with him, so she doesn't know how to make the comparisons right. Look at her comparison. The next verse, in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. Can you see a contrast to the lily among thorns or the apple tree among the trees of the wood? She doesn't know how to put it just right yet. But that's the wonder of being brought to that bridegroom and meeting him, coming to love him, and hearing what she says. But now we come to the first separation. And by the way, speaking of loving him, someone came to Dr. Schofield. You know Schofield? Like a Bible, like I have in my hand? Someone came to Dr. Schofield when he was a practicing attorney and unsaved, and not knowing the Lord, and an evangelist who didn't know quite what he was saying. He said to Dr. Schofield, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "No, I don't." And the evangelist said, "Well, you can't be saved if you don't love Jesus." Is that good gospel, friend? No. You see, it's backwards. He loves us. And that is the response that comes to learn how to love him. But a separation comes. Now I want you to get the picture of this. Verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. That beloved is her bridegroom. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, and he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Now, as we read this, obviously, she has gone home. She has gone elsewhere, separated from him. I love to think of the fact that maybe it's like some brides, you know, and after they get a couple of months into their marriage, or maybe a half a year or so, and something ruffles the feathers, and they get disturbed and perhaps even angry and disgusted, and the bride says, "I'm going home to mother." I don't know if that happened here, but she's away from him. And he is coming after her. Get that picture. And whether she's in the little bungalow with the lattice and the vegetable, the ferns and so on, over the lattice, over the window, he comes, and can you picture him now? He comes right up to the window and looks through the lattice and is saying, "Where is my bride?" And she says, "My beloved spake." Must have been an open lattice. And he said unto me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He's inviting her back into the restoration of that fellowship that was broken. And in order to induce her to do this, he reminds her of some wonderful things. Look at verse 14. "O my dove, thou art in the cleft of the rock." Now, that term rings a bell, doesn't it? Rock of ages, cleft for me, the safest place you can hide. He says this to her. "And in the secret, thou art in the clefts of the rock, and in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance." Now, we're in a communion service tonight. And I wish that I would be thrilled if you could hear the Lord Jesus say, "You've been away from me a bit, and the separation has come. And I want to remind you that you're safe in the cleft of the rock, but I look for you in the secret stairs." The secret stairs speaks to us of the prayer life of the child of God, where we come to him and we talk to him and we have fellowship with him. And what he's saying is, I miss that. And I want to hear your voice. Think of that when you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And instead of saying, oh, do we have to go to prayer meeting again tonight? The dullest service in the church. If you could just hear the Lord Jesus say to you, come along on Wednesday night. I want to hear your voice. I'm tuned in to hear it, to listen. And he longs for you to talk to him. That's an amazing truth. Well, then there's a period of happy communion from 3:6 to 5:1. But then there comes a second separation. And this is the different, there's a different reason for this separation. In verse 2 of chapter 5, look at this carefully now. I sleep, this is the bride talking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. So he longs for communion with her, and he knocks at her door. Look at what she says. She says, verse 3, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You see, in the first chapter, she was conscious of her blackness. In this chapter, she's conscious of her hyper-spirituality. The Lord Jesus knocks at our heart door for a close and special communion time, and we say, not right now, Lord, I'm busy. Not now, Lord, I have other things to do. She said, not right now, Lord, I'm all prettied up and I've got my feet washed and I'm all cleansed and I don't have time to talk to you. And the door is shut. Well, she must think about that for a little bit. And as she thinks about it, she opens up to him, to the beloved. Verse 6. This is one of the most tragic verses in the Song of Solomon as I think of it and meditate in it. I opened up to my beloved. Finally, she opens the door. But my beloved hath withdrawn himself, and he was gone. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. A while back, I had a sermon called about the mistake of seeking the Lord. We give the message to the unsaved out of the Old Testament, and we say, you shall seek the Lord. When you seek with him with all your heart, you will find him. Getting saved does not come from seeking the Lord. Getting saved comes from his seeking you. But there comes a time in communion when you have walked with the Lord, when you've had wonderful fellowship with him, and a separation time has come. And figuratively, he has knocked on your heart's door and said, why don't you talk to me? And you have said what this bride said, I'm busy, I'm in bed, the door is closed, I don't have time for you right now. And then when you get ready for time with him, what a task that is. Have you ever discovered it? When you go to pray, the heaven is as brass above your head. You try to renew that communion time, and it seems as though the Lord doesn't hear. And you work at that. That's when the Old Testament scriptures take place. You shall seek for me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. That's not to get saved. That's to repair the communion. And so she goes about very pathetically searching. And she talks to the daughters of Jerusalem. And they ask a very crucial question. They say, "What is thy beloved more than any other beloved, O thou fairest among women?" Let me ask you tonight, with a takeoff from that question, what is the Lord Jesus Christ to you more than anything, anyone else in the world tonight? That's what those daughters of Jerusalem were asking. What is he? And she says, "My beloved is white and ruddy and the chiefest among 10,000. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely." I neglected to ask you, Gary, tonight before we started, do we ever sing, have we ever sung here, "He is altogether lovely"? Wendell P. Lovelace's wonderful chorus. "Altogether lovely, he is altogether lovely, chiefest 10,000 to my soul." Have you ever sung that here? You know that? Nobody knows it. I was going to offer to step down at the piano and lead you in singing it if it's a half a dozen of you knew it. It's a wonderful devotional chorus. But this was her answer. "He is altogether lovely." And so in this brief meditation tonight, as we sort of try to whet your appetite for just a spiritual time with the Lord, I hope he's all of that to you. And if I say to you tonight, what is he more than anything else in the world to you, that you can answer and say, "He's altogether lovely. He's the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul. And I long just for the time of fellowship and remembrance of who he is, what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary, and how precious that is." You ask me after we get through the communion service and on our way, maybe I'll teach you that chorus before we go home. It'd be a nice one to teach you. We're going to prepare now for the communion service. And we're going to sing number 175. I'll take it right from here, Gary. 175. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. While the brethren come to take their place, we're going to stand and sing the first stanza and the fourth stanza of this song, 175. Will you stand together with me to do it? "There is a mountain filled number four. "Ere sins by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds Thank you. You may be seated. I never like to enter the actual sitting about the table of the Lord just right after a simple meditation like this without calling to your attention the seriousness of an occasion like this. And I usually refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first Sunday that I had communion with you, somebody said to me after the service that they had not heard that part of the challenge often enough. But here it is. Now, we read verse 27 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Unworthily is an adverb, not an adjective. Who of us is worthy? But unworthy, guilty, lost, redeemed sinners, unworthy, can partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, frivolously, lightly, knowing, for example, that you've two-timed the Lord in your walk with Him and haven't been able even to confess it to Him. Out of sorts with other believers in the body of Christ. At enmity, one believer with another. And you perhaps are sitting here to partake of this table. That would make it in an unworthy manner. It says that person who does this shall be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord. So let a man examine himself. So some Christian, not of fellowship with the Lord, hears us say this at communion time, and they say, well, all right then. If that's the way it is, and if that's the challenge of the Word of God, I just won't take it. I'll just not take communion today then. Is that what this says? It says, let a man examine himself. Right in the moment of time that you sit here while the men are dispersing or giving you these elements to partake of, you in your heart can say to the Lord, I'm sorry. And even after the service, if it involves another person in your broken fellowship situation, you can go to them and say, I'm sorry. But you examine your heart before Him. And then it says, and so let him eat. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. That's not eternal condemnation. That's the chastening of the Lord in His judgment policies to deal with God's people who persist in walking out of fellowship with Him and then sitting at a communion service as though nothing is wrong. Beloved, this is serious business, but it is a joyful time. And it's a corrective time. And it's a disciplinary measure. Why do you think that the Lord Jesus gave us this to partake of regularly, whether weekly, monthly, yearly, whenever? Why do you think He did that? Because He wants you to think and remember who He is, what He has done, and what you deserved apart from Him, and what you now have because of Him, and how wonderful that is. And that's a disciplinary measure that keeps us walking closer to the Lord. Isn't that right? And He says, for this reason, for the reason of taking this unworthily, many among you are weak and sickly, and some even sleep. That's a soft word used by the Apostle Paul for dead, for having died. And there are some Christians who persistently walk out of fellowship with God so far, so long,
that he takes them home to glory. And I don't think you want that to happen in your experience, do you? So make this a very quiet time of communion with the Lord. Take the chance to talk to him. The opportunity is a better word. To talk to him tonight. While the elements are being passed, you can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for dying for me, but forgive me for this, that, the other, whatever. And just come to terms with him. And it's a wonderful, you go home far more blessed than when you came in the doors tonight. Amen. So as we take this bread in hand tonight and we share it one with another, I'm going to ask that John Sherman lead us and thank the Lord. Come to the microphone, John.